Welcome everybody to our Sabbath service today. The topic of my song today is, where are we now? We've gone through 3 weeks, I believe it is now, since the Sunday of Passover. So we've gone on that, we're on that 50-day journey.
Wave shift day,
yes. That's the word I was looking for, actually. And during those 50 days, I looked in the scripture, and there really isn't much in there about what happened during that time. Jesus told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for him, and wait for the Holy Spirit. After he had talked to, you had the 40 days where Jesus walked and he talked to them and gave them instructions and stuff. But it doesn't say much about what they were to do. Now, there is one thing in here that I wanted to bring up first. Was on the road of Emmaus, I believe that's how you say it. It's when the two people were walking along and Jesus talked to them. But the key to that whole thing was Jesus blinded their eyes and put scales over their eyes so they didn't recognize him. And I think he did that because he wanted to know what they were thinking without him being an influence on it. Because it changed once they found out that it was Jesus that they were talking to. And this is kind of on our journey. The advantage that we have today is that we've all been baptized. We've had our day of Pentecost. But they didn't. They were told to wait for Pentecost. So that actually brought a whole new meaning to them than it does to us today. Now, you may not have been baptized at Pentecost, but whatever day you were baptized was your day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit entered into you. Whether it was a sudden awakening or it was gradually built upon what you learned and what you learned and what you learned. So the 50 days of Pentecost is during the 50 days between Pentecost. I'm going to give you what I wrote here because it's a little simpler. During the 50 days of Pentecost, or what they call the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, followers of Jesus, especially those who observe the biblical festivals, often use this period as a spiritual countdown and a time of preparation. And here's the breakdown of what typically happens in that period. But I want to go back, before I read all of that, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 11:23-32, and this is the1 Corinthians 11:23 is where I'm going to start. Okay, I'm sorry, I apologize for that. And it says in here, "For I have received the Lord, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Okay, we all know this. We all know what's happening here. So I'm not gonna read it all. It breaks in to the changing of the symbols of Passover, and this is Paul's talking about this. He's reiterating what actually happened in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. So he's establishing this with the Corinthian church to make sure that they understand that the body of Jesus Christ was symbolized by the bread. His blood is symbolized by the blood. So we know that, and we take that every year at Pentecost. But they didn't totally understand that. So he had to re-emphasize it when Paul, the time Paul spoke this, Pentecost had already gone by. But he's re-edificating it to make sure that they totally understand it. Okay? So that understanding with them is not a problem with us today. We've gone through Pentecost enough to know what those symbols are. Right? So it's a little easier. I'm drawing a comparison between what happened in those 50 days and what happens to us today on our walk. We're on that walk. We're walking to Pentecost, even though we've had our baptism, right? So, and now, like I was saying, if you turn to Luke 24, I'm going to refer back to what I was talking about. Luke 24. Because I think that's important to get a grasp on what Jesus wanted to know, what they knew. So Luke 24:13. And it's the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus, or the Emmaus road. And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they walked together all these things, they talked together all these things which had happened. So they were discussing what had gone on during the crucifixion time. And it came to pass that while they were communicating together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, asking, said unto him, aren't thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and has not known the things which are come to pass these days? So they were kind of taken back by this, because everybody knew what was going on. Right? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all things, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But they trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So this was right after. This wasn't very far along. So everything was fresh in everybody's mind. What was going on? They couldn't believe that this guy didn't know nothing what was going on. He must have just got into town. He must have. But so, I find that story extremely interesting, because Jesus wants to know what we're thinking. He wants to know how clear we are on what's going on. And this is a perfect example of him wanting to know what they were thinking. And then I've heard lots of comments that these were some of the disciples, and I'm not going to get into that, because it doesn't make any difference who it was. If you were there in Jerusalem, you knew what was going on. You just knew it. And so we go to this period, and I'll finish this off. And actually, after they found out that it was Jesus, they invited him into his house. They couldn't fall over him enough. And so that's kind of interesting to realize, hey, how could I be so blind? And this is kind of one of the things we have to look at. We have to make sure that we're not blind because of something that was said or something that was done, and we don't realize it happened. We have to be right on the ball with that kind of stuff. And so the period from Passover to Pentecost is, in the Jewish terms, is this 50-day count is known as counting the Omer. Leviticus 23:15-16 brings that out. Now, I'm not going to go back and read it, but you can look that up, and that's what it's called. In Jewish tradition, it's a literal day-by-day count from the wave sheaf offering, which Stefan mentioned, during the days of unleavened bread, and Shabbat, Pentecost, Many Christians who follow the biblical calendar see this as a symbolic journey from redemption, which is Passover, to empowerment, which is Pentecost. See, we at Pentecost and our baptism, which is, I'm not going to keep jumping back and forth, but our Pentecost is our baptism. Let's get that straight. So when we're empowered with the Holy Spirit, we are empowered with the knowledge, not all of it, but as a realization that we accept Jesus. This is symbolically, our baptism is a symbol of trusting Jesus, accepting Jesus, wanting to follow him. And the problem with a lot of people in the world, they love Jesus, but they don't want to do what he says, and I'm going to get into that. What follower of Jesus might do spiritually is daily or weekly scripture readings. Okay? Many take time to reflect on spiritual growth, much like the Israelites journeying from, Egypt and to Mount Sinai. Themes might include sanctification, discipleship, and preparing for the Holy Spirit's work. So, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, it's an endowment to do things. Not just sit around, oh, I've got the Holy Spirit, I'm okay now. You've got to be able to do something, and you've got to be able to understand what you're going to do. Okay? Now, the counting of the Omer is a spiritual literal, which I covered. Some count each day as a reminder of God's faithfulness as a spiritual disciple. Okay? And it also is a way to stay focused on the anticipation of Pentecost. Now, let's say, and we go through that same thing when God gives us Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We go through the same thing. Let's say, for example, you want to be baptized. Think back. When you wanted to be baptized, it wasn't the next day. Most people have to make a time, you know, you got to go get someplace. We can't baptize anybody in here, but we could do it in the pool. But we have to make the arrangements with the people to do it. And they say, well, we got parties coming in, da-da-da-da. It's going to be 3 weeks from now. What are you going to be doing in those 3 weeks? You're going to be thinking about it, right? It should be one of the foremost things on your mind. I have accepted Jesus, and I'm going to get the Holy Spirit when I'm baptized. That's the understanding of it all. So we go through that same growth and the same waiting period as they did in the first Pentecost. It's also personal growth, which is basically covered. It's growing in the observation of God's Word, praying for a deeper walk with the Holy Spirit, developing godly character. Isn't that one of the most important things in our walk? That's the walk, really. Developing your holy characters, and that comes with the fruits of the Spirit, right? So we are not just passively walking; we're participating. We're doing something. We have to do something. Studying the Word, you know, talking to each other, asking questions. We have to be connected to God through the Holy Spirit. And if all of us have the Holy Spirit, we're connected to each other, which is extremely important. And there's also fellowship and teaching. How close is God's commandments to you? Let's go back and see. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 14. I want to read this because I find that it's one of those, the thing that I like about love about the Word of God and the way it's written is he always throws some little thing in there that you, if you're not paying attention, or you could read it 50 times and not catch it, the 50th time you catch it, or 51st time. So Deuteronomy 30, in verse 11 to 14. For this commandment which I command thee this day, do it not, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But, big but here, the word is very nigh unto you, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Okay? So the word of God and the commandments of God is in her heart. That's why we're circumcised at the heart when we have the Holy Spirit. God has cut a little hole in there and shoved all the commandments in there. We still have to, odd time to time, refer back to them in Scripture, because sometimes there's a break between the heart and the brain, and it's called memory. So that's why we continue to read them. But I find it, when I was looking this up, I found that very interesting. That was in Deuteronomy. Where was that, after Mount Sinai or before Mount Sinai? It was after. But it was a long way from Pentecost. But here's the word right there, right with them. Okay? We can't argue with that, because in the Word of God, right? The symbolism of the journey is Passover / unleavened bread, deliverance from sin through Christ's sacrifice. The counting of the days is walking in obedience and preparing for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is receiving the Spirit, the mission that Spirit is going to give you in the spiritual harvest. There's a beautiful connection between the spring festivals, Pentecost, unleavened bread, Passover, Pentecost, and unleavened bread, and the fall ones like Feast of Tabernacles. This is like God's full redemption plan in seasons. Now, when I was doing this, I was trying to find out how the Holy Spirit, and what does the giving of the Holy Spirit, what does it really mean? I'm going to read this the way I wrote it. The Holy Spirit is the divine pledge of the Father, for by retaining us as his own at the appointed time of the fullness of the day of Pentecost. Okay? Which would be our baptism. And you can read that in 1 Peter 1:18-19. Let's just touch on that. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that thou were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spots, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in those last days for you. So that's the reason you're getting the Holy Spirit, or we got the Holy Spirit. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, earnest says, there's a word in there, earnest. Let's look up, and I'll read the whole verse. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians this time, let me get my fingers here. 2 Corinthians 1, right at the very beginning of it. One page. 2 Corinthians 1:22. It says, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts? Let me explain this earnest a little bit. Again, it goes back to what I said before about the Holy Spirit and the down payment. a divine pledge. It means a down payment in this verse. I looked it up, and there's a... I forget what the Strong's number was, 760 or something like that. I wrote it down on another page. It's an earnest... It's a down payment. It's part of the purchase. Now, you have to understand this. If you were in Israel, you could be redeemed if you were sold into slavery by a relative. So they have this very, very deep understanding of being redeemed. Your brother, your uncle, any relative could come along and say, look, I'll pay the penalty. I'll pay his penalty. And get them under slavery or whatever the commitment was. So, and this is what this is what this means. This earnest here, when it says here, given the earnestness of the Spirit in our hearts, it's a down payment. It's part of the purchase money or property given in advance as a security for the item being purchased. So we're being purchased by the Holy Spirit. So when we're given the Holy Spirit, that's the purchase down payment of us to when we're in salvation. Okay, it's all part of that journey. Because we have been bought by Jesus through the Spirit of the Holy Father. Here is the difference today. We have had our Passover. When we were baptized, we may not have had the vision of tongues of fire bestowed upon us, but we have received the Holy Spirit, which is working in us daily. So the reason what happened back in that first Pentecost, it had to be drastic. It had to be an experience that would blow your socks off, as they say. And it had to be something that was recorded and told to the world so nobody could deny it. And there was too many people there to say it never happened. In fact, there were people there who said they were drunk. So that's why it's recorded here for us to give us an understanding of how important, how powerful receiving the Holy Spirit is. How it can just, like I say, can blow your socks off. There be someone. I never had mine blown off. But when I was baptized with a young lady, I think I told you before, in Napanee. And she was sitting there looking at me at the table. She says, Larry, what's wrong with you? I says, nothing. I'm just happy that I've been baptized. She says, you have this glow to you. When I look at you, I just see this glow all around you. And I says, she says, I can't believe it. And I unfortunately didn't see that same glow from her. But I know, and I'm not saying anything special about me. I'm just saying that that's what she seen. And we were baptized at exactly the same time. So it was, but that's interesting to have somebody tell you that. That, and then I realized, oh, true. I feel so good that I can almost feel a glow around me. But here's the purpose, or the thing about being baptized and understand what it all means. And I'm going to go on to a little different angle from this, because this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. And it says, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when I'm talking to somebody out in the road when I'm doing my job, that's one of the first quotes I give them. When they don't understand it. And Jesus is, that's in John 14:15, if you want to write it down. And he was emphasizing that love for him is demonstrated through the obedience to his teachings. This statement was part of his farewell discourse with the disciples, where he prepares them for his departure and coming of the Holy Spirit. That's in John 14:13-18 and 31. A very interesting story in itself. Now this was all before Pentecost. So he was preparing them to be ready. I want you to understand. Now the key aspects of this statement is that love and obedience are connected. I trained my dog to do things, and I expect him to obey those things. And I love that dog, so the love and the connection was there, and the obedience followed. Okay? So Jesus makes it very clear that true love for him is not just emotional, oh, I love you, or verbal, I love you, but is shown through action. And this is specifically through the obedience to his commandments. And this is what we really have to understand. When somebody says to you, I love Jesus, first question you come back with them, well, do you obey his commandments? You can trip a lot of people up. And you can also go into a lot of directions with that. There's no one answer. There's no one answer. So whenever you're trying to connect with somebody that doesn't, you know, I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. But you have to obey him. That's part and parcel of the package. It comes together. It's not one thing or the other. It's both things. So it reflects the biblical principle of love is an action word, not just feelings. I mean, people use the word love nowadays so often we don't even know what it means. They don't know what it means. Okay, so what are these commandments? Some interpret commandments as referring only to Jesus' teaching. Love one another, forgiveness, humility, and there's all kinds of them. But in a broader biblical sense, Jesus upholds the commandments of God, including the Ten Commandments. Go to Matthew 5:17. Let's just go there and just solidify this. In Matthew 5:17, where am I? Matthew 5:17 to 19. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. Matthew and Mark look almost the same when you've gone through the book of Mark. Okay, Matthew 5:17. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets, and not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot, one tittle, or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice anything there? It's good if you don't teach them, or if you break one of them, you shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So that doesn't mean that if you break one, you're not going to get into heaven. That just means you can get into heaven, but you're going to be the least in the kingdom. You're not even going to be the doorkeeper. You're going to be, well, the doormat, maybe. But you see, you have to look at these things, and you have to say, well, okay, I'm going to do all of them. I'm going to do all of them, and I'm going to be great in the kingdom. And I slip and fall. I'm still going to get into the kingdom through repentance, of course. But I'm not going to have that privilege. So what do you want to be? Do you want to be the doormat, or do you want to be the guy that looks after everything first? But we don't do it for, and that's one somebody said to me, that, well, that's doing it for materialistic things. No, that's not. That's obeying God. He's going to reward you for that. I can't demand it out of him, but he's going to give it to me. So I have that in my back of my mind. Yeah, well, I wonder what God's got for me in store. I wonder what he's got for me to do. I wonder, you talk about the talents, right? You know, the guy that buried it didn't get nothing. As they say, nothing, honey. So we have to understand these things. These things are very important. They sound trivial sometimes, but love God with all your heart and your soul. And that actually comes out of Deuteronomy 6:5. And it's also in this Matthew 22:7. It's also in James 2:10. So it's spread out in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus 19. Or I'll say, yeah, Leviticus 19, 15 to 18. Guess what? It's also in the New Testament. Matthew 22, 39. It's all part of what I had just said before. And if you go from 35 to 40, you'll catch the whole understanding of that. However, summarizing the law does not mean abolishing it. So that's not what Jesus was saying. But that's what the world says, right? Oh, Jesus did away with the law. Read that right there. It's right there. Read it. But he didn't abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. That means to extend it out, to make it known. Make it known in the Old Testament and New Testament. What does the law mean? And the law doesn't change, but the understanding of it, the meaning of it changes over a course of time because circumstances change. You know. So, however, summarizing the law does not mean... Okay, I read that. Okay, now the role of the Holy Spirit, in the following verses, John 14, 16 to 17, Jesus promises the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, to empower believers to live in obedience. So, I ask the question, do you know of anybody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit that obeys the commandments? I don't know anybody. You have to have the Holy Spirit in you, in measure, to obey the commandments. Otherwise, it's fruitless to think that you can. Man is inevitably evil in nature. So over time, you'll probably maybe break all of them, but you'll break a lot of them. Just by your living. Now, there's a lot of good people out there that live good. But that is a job for them, to live good. You know, there's lots of people out there that don't like to do bad things. But in order to love Jesus and to do his commandments, you have to have the Holy Spirit within you. There's really, really no other way. You can be a real nice person and a real good person, do lots of good things. Does not mean you have the Holy Spirit within you. And we could probably name a couple people that we know like that. But you have to have the Holy Spirit to have a... And see, a lot of people do those things because they're nice people. But they're not doing them to obey Jesus Christ. And the Heavenly Father. They're not obeying the commandments because they believe in the commandments. They just think it's the right thing to do. There's lots of people like that. But to truly believe and love Jesus Christ and obey his commandments, you do have to have the Holy Spirit. Jesus even tells you that. So, a covenant relationship. This statement echoes God's covenant with Israel, where obedience was a sign of love and faithfulness to God. Deuteronomy 11:1. Okay? I'm going to just slide back there and put a little cement in there. Deuteronomy 11:1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge, his statute, and his judgments, and his commandments. Always. I can't put that into any better and straighter than that. So, Jesus, as the mediator of the new covenant, reinforces that obedience remains central to a faith relationship with him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Can't be any, can't tie it in any better than that. Now, why does it matter today? Many believers, many believe that grace replaces obedience. If Jesus never taught that, never taught that. Instead, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Showing that grace and obedience work together. And you can refer back to Romans 6, 1 and 2. You can also take that all the way to 18. Very covers it in there, the whole thing of obedience. And and also Romans 3, 18 covers it. Observing God's commandments, including festivals like the Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost, Trumpets, Days of Unleavened Bread, all seven of them, can be seen as an expression of love and devotion to God. Go back to Zechariah 14, 16 to 19. And you make sure you want to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, as Zechariah says. Do we need to read that? Let's read it just to give a basis here. Zechariah 14, 16 to 19. And it's under the heading, All Believers Will Worship the Lord. 16 says, And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem even go up from year to year to worship the Lord, or the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall come, and it shall, listen to this stuff, and it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. And if a family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague therewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And I said, that's 18. This is for the punishment of not following and understanding what the holy days mean to God. He's transferring that knowledge to us through the Holy Spirit and through His Word. So we understand, and out of love for God, we want that understanding. We want to be His children that obey Him. So He, and after the tribulation, what happens here in Zechariah, you better pay attention. If you don't come up right away, don't come up, you don't come up, you don't come up, year after year, year, you're going to dry up. You're going to be a reed with no water? There's an expression for that. I can't remember what it is. Like me when I get thirsty. Okay, so we have to, and this verse calls Jesus, Christians to a life of holiness, not legalism, but genuine, heartfelt obedience inspired by love. That's the key to it all. You have to have that love of God in you. You have to have that love. Well, I don't like that one commandment. I really don't like that one. I think maybe I won't do that one, and I'll get by with the 9 of them. But if you have the love of Christ in you, and the love for Him, and the love for His Father, you want to do all the commandments. You want to do them. You don't even think about it. Well, I know I got to go away for the Feast of Tabernacles this year, so I prepare for it as His instructions are. Yeah, I want to do Passover in the summertime. Not Passover. Passover in the spring. So what do I do? I run by that Passover very good, very, very quickly. I mean, if you know it's coming, you want to be prepared for it. So, this spring, we went through our houses, took out all 11. best we could. I mean, I couldn't get a vacuum cleaner and do it in the corner, maybe a little better. We prepared for it. And all of a sudden, the days of unleavened bread are here. We, during those days, talked about it, heard about it, and got all that sin out of our lives. So what do we do after? You open up the door. How many, like one says, well, the first thing I went and did and bought a McDonald's hamburger. Not thinking. Now he's eating unleavened bread again. But there's a difference between it. The difference is that you're told and instructed to take the leaven out of your house symbolically as sin. The McDonald's bun hamburger is just a bun and hamburger after the days of unleavened bread. And so we look at it not as a spiritual thing. Oh, I ate this donut and now I'm a sinner. No, that's not what makes you a sinner. You're just a sinner. That comes naturally. You don't have to go to McDonald's to get a hamburger to be a sinner. But it's the principle of the thing is that we work so hard in the days before Passover to get the sin out of our life that it should set a pattern. Examine yourself. What's the sense of examining yourself if you find something and you don't do anything about it? That's the whole purpose of it. So that once days of unleavened bread are over with, we don't do it on that walk to Pentecost. Because we don't want sin in our lives at Pentecost. It's a practice run to be better. And that's what we have to concentrate on. And that's all of it. And remember again, we're all doing this out of love for Jesus Christ. And he's teaching us as we go. As we go and walk that sinless life, we draw closer to him. Oh, I don't want to do that sin anymore. I'm tired of doing this anymore because I know Jesus doesn't want me to. And I don't want to do it anymore. So it's kind of cementing yourself and gluing yourself to Jesus so that you understand that you don't want to do that sin. And that's kind of the important part of loving Jesus. I love him so he can, let me rephrase that. I love him because he loves me first. Even when I was a sinner, he loved me. So, as I always used to say this, when I wasn't in the church, sin was far off. I never thought of it. When I came to know Christ, sin got closer to me. It was at the wall there. Every time I seen something, I know, that's a sin, I shouldn't do it. And when I was baptized, sin was right there, calling me. And I knew it, but I knew it was sin. Not because it changed on its way to me. I just knew it was sin and recognized it for what it was. So I just go like this and it goes by me. Hopefully. But that's the important part of that, as drawing close in love to Jesus. Now, I'm going to get into a little more about how that applies to us today. Jesus kept the feast, all the feasts, it's an S on that, as an example. And you can't separate one feast out of the lot from another. Zechariah only talked about the Feast of Trumpets, or the Feast of Tabernacles. But that was on all the other feasts were in there too, I'm sure. That's an understanding. Jesus himself observed the biblical feast, showing their ongoing significance. Passover and unleavened bread, he observed with his disciples, and we go to Luke 22:15-20, and became the ultimate Passover lamb. And that's verified in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to the church on this day. Acts 2:1-4. Very dynamic story. Very dynamic. The Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus attended the feast and taught in the temple. You can read that in John 7:2, 10, and 37:38. That's where it's all covered in there quite specifically. Since Jesus is our perfect example, as it says in 1 John 2:6, those who love him should follow his ways, including the observance of God's appointed times. The feast teaches obedience and love for God. The Feast of Tabernacles and other biblical feasts were commanded by God as time to worship, receiving, and reflecting. Observing them today demonstrates obedience to God's instructions, which is Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 17, for love for God by honoring his appointed times in John 14, 15, a deeper relationship with Christ by understanding his role in these festivals. He was in every one of them. Modern Christianity often ignores the feast, but God never declared them obsolete. Instead, he calls them my feast. Leviticus 23, 2, indicating they belong to him, not just to Israel. Israel had the privilege of being the first ones to observe them, but they were God's feast. That's why they were to follow them. The feast points to Jesus and the kingdom of God. Jesus fulfilled the spring feast, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and Pentecost. In his first coming, and many believe that the fall feast, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, foreshadows his second coming. So there's a connection there. Okay, and there you can't separate them. The Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes the time when God will dwell with his people in his kingdom. Zechariah 14, 16 covered that. And Revelation 21, 3. In Zechariah 14, 16, which I talked about, prophesizes that all nations will be required to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles during Christ's millennial reign. If the feasts are part of God's plans for the future, shouldn't believers practice them now in preparation for Christ's return? And that's what we're actually doing, or we've done. It's a practice. It's a practice one, to learn whatever we can about him. Grace does not cancel obedience. Some argue that we are under grace and not the law. Romans 6:14. But grace does not mean disobedience to God's commandments. You get Romans 6, 1 to 2 and 6. Jesus did not abolish the law in Matthew 15. We covered that. Paul observed the feasts and taught their significance. 1 Corinthians 5, 8 and Acts 18 to 21. Faith in Christ and obedience work together. Go to James 2:17 and 2:14 to 20 and Revelation 14:12. Observing the feast, a capital, or with an S, is not about legalism, but about showing love for God through obedience. John 14:15. The early church kept the feast. First century believers, including Gentiles, observed the biblical feast, all of them. Paul kept Passover and the bread in 1 Corinthians 5:7 to 8, Acts 20 and 6. He planned his travels around Pentecost in Acts 20, 16. Jesus' disciples continued attending the feast, the temple feast, after his resurrection, well, after he's gone. Acts 2:1, Acts 21, 24, 26. The idea that the feasts were only for Jews was a later development, not a biblical teaching. And that was brought on in 431 by Constantine. And because there were more sun worshippers in those days, the church wanted to bring them into the church. And the only way they could bring him into the church was to get him to honor Sunday, which they worshipped on. So that's why Saturday was changed to Sunday. Bring the sun worshippers in. And that was just the beginning of the downfall of all the holy days. And the church wanted to get away from everything that was Jewish. In conclusion, the feasts are a sign of love and obedience. There's no other way to put it. Jesus' words in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments," solidifies that. Reminds us that love for him is to demonstrate through obedience. That's the most striking and powerful thing that you can say about loving Jesus. And it says, as I said, since the Feast of Tabernacles is part of God's commandments, observing it today is a way to express love for Christ. It prepares believers for the coming kingdom when all nations were required to keep it. Zechariah 14:16. Instead of being Jewish only, the feasts are for all believers who desire to follow Christ's example and honor God's appointed times. Now, I didn't really mean to get into the Feast of Tabernacles, but this really is about the journey between Passover and Pentecost. But as I said, you can't disconnect them. You cannot disconnect them. Now, I have a friend who lives in Texas, and he was a part of the outreach ministries of the Church of God, Canadian Church of God, when I was going there. And he's a lawyer, ironically enough. You say, how can you be a lawyer and be a believer of Jesus? But he was a very nice guy. And when he left, we kept in contact with him. Every year, I should have brought this last week, but every year he sends me a Pentecost reading. And he does it all up like this and gives you the scriptures to read. And the topic this year was seven women of faith. And I apologize, I didn't get time to do this off, but if somebody wants to take one of these and print it off, I'll give you the copy this year. And it there's Esther in it, there's Deborah in it, there's sister? Moses. Miriam, that's how you say it, yeah. There's Ruth, there's Hannah, Esther, and Mary, Bethany, and Mary Mary Magdalene. And there's a very interesting reading, and we all know these women, and we all know the importance of them in the scripture. So I brought a copy, and it actually gives you a quick summary. If somebody wants to copy it, they can take this one copy. Like I said at the start, going through this walk between Pentecost Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, there's not a lot, but there is a lot. You know, when you start digging into it and you try to make the connections and what one means, then it goes back. And our walk is very important. And not only is my walk very important to me, but your walk is very important to me because I feed off of you guys. You guys feed off of me too. And so it's very important that we have that understanding that we're not walking alone, but we're walking together. And when one stumbles, there's always somebody there to pick you up. When you feel a little depressed, you don't understand something, we're here. We're all here for each other. And that's the importance of that walk with each other and together as a brothers and sisters. So I thank you for the time that's been given to me today, and I hope I was enlightening to you a little bit, or a lot, whatever. But, you know, it all takes time and research to get it all out, okay? Thank you.